faith. Last week, I spoke about the ins and outs of God's salvation. Today, it's about God's salvation then, in Old Testament times, and now. God's salvation for now. I wish you had been here. I can't give but just so much review. I told about how it was yesterday, and we'll look about how it is today. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 28. Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, that he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Notice, now and in the world to come. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, 4. If the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sin. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, 1 Timothy 4. Verse 8. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. Those are suggested scriptures. I'll tell you more, but that's all we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, indeed, the entrance of thy word giveth light for all the illumination that the saints have had in old times, and for the abundance of light that we have in this time. We give thee thanks. We pray, our God, that we shall understand that thy word alone is the source of life, that the thoughts of men, the imaginations of the wise, are of nothing. But our Father, thy word is truth and light, and it endureth forever. Let us realize that and take it to heart, and let it be that which illumines our pathway through life. Now, we would remember those young ones who are going out into life. Our God, does not thy word say, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. O God, that these young ones may be kept from going into the far country and being reduced to penury and filth and then return home. Our Father, teach them by faith as Timothy and let them become wise unto salvation. Our authorities and for us who are here, Lord, all that can be ours in Christ, may it be ours. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And we confess that we have no sufficiency but of thee, but we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. So, Father, impart that strengthening, and also prepare the hearts to receive the truth of the word of God, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amazing how what I told you the last hour is illustrated in this hour. The last hour I told you that the Israelites did not want to fly away. They wanted to stay here. And when we come in this morning, we're singing, We'll Fly Away. Isn't that remarkable? We, who are in the land of the living, are singing about flying away, and the ones in Israel who were in the land of the living, they did not want to fly away. They wanted to stay on earth. And I will illustrate it for you this way now. Let me ask you, if you were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you saw him glorified with Moses and Elijah, would you want to leave that spot, or would you be quite willing to stay there? The answer is obvious. As in the Old Testament, when God was in the tabernacle, they did not want to go into the unknown to be with God as disembodied, immaterial being. They knew where God was. They wanted to go and be with God. As Psalm 84 says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Who wants to go to heaven when God is on earth? And I may go and see his presence visible in the cloud and in like manner in the temple. And as our Savior said in Matthew 23, speaking of the presence of God in Herod's temple, it says, he that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. The Savior said God was in the temple. And so if there was some place on earth where God was, then I would simply secure transportation and go there and worship God in the land of the living on earth where God told me he was. But as Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Of course. And if my Savior were on earth, and he said, I'm going back to heaven, sorrow would fill my heart. And only if he left me here, I would listen to his promise when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As long as he was here on earth, that's where I want to be. But the Savior said, I'm going back to heaven, and I will bring you to where I am. Therefore, we know where Jesus is. He has been seen in heaven. I remember in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen looked steadfastly into heaven and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw God's glory. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, if that's where he is, yes, I want to fly away. But if he's here in the temple, I want to stay here. And if he is in the Mount of Transfiguration, I want to stay here with the Savior. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And if my Savior leaves heaven and comes and sits on the throne of his father David on earth, it says, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to be with him on earth again. And if he's in heaven, I want to be there. But the thoughts that I am imparting to you now are thoughts that would not enter the minds of the Old Testament saints. I cannot review it. You'll have to get the tape. I'm not going to go in it again. I'm telling you simply this, that they did not entertain the thought of flying away, everything being better in heaven. They dreaded flying away. They wanted to stay down here because the truth about the life to come was in obscurity in the Old Testament. And as it says in 2 Timothy 1, Christ, when he came to earth, he declared God. Christ, when he came to earth, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, so that what obscurity there was in the Old Testament, what inklings there were in the minds of men, now have the full illumination imparted by the Son of God. And that is how things are now. But, may I tell you that some of the desires of Israel then are better than some of our desires, which are false, which are incorrect in the desire today. How many times have you heard people say, life is so hard. There was so much hatred and sin. I wish I could leave this world and go to heaven. You see, they want to get away from things down here. Not only that, but these individuals who want to leave this world and go into the next, it is because of so much sin in them. You say, I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. I'm not right. I'm not what I should be now. But I'm so glad that when Jesus comes, I'll be what I should be. You see how you think. You say, well, all is going to be all right in the world to come. I may fail. I may stumble along down here. But when Jesus comes, everything is going to be all right. I say the Israelites were far greater than we because they wanted to be holy in this life. And God demanded that they be holy in this life. When a particular sin was committed, of necessity, they must bring a specific sacrifice for that sin. That sin must be forgiven, and then they would be restored to fellowship with God. They wanted fellowship with God on earth now. But you and I say, why, we've been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and no, I'm not what I shall be, but when Jesus comes, all is going to be well. You see the danger in that. In other words, I'll fly away. All is going to be well in the future. This world, it says in Hebrews 11 that they desired a better country. But until God bestowed upon them that better country, they were going to enjoy God to the full in the country in which they found themselves. And you and I are unwilling to do that. We'll be holy tomorrow when Jesus comes. We'll know as we should know when Jesus comes. When I was here a few weeks back and told you in Ephesians 3 that Paul was praying. He prayed in chapter 1 and he prayed in chapter 3 that we may know the full dimensions concerning Christ and the truth, the dispensation of the fullness of time. He said, I'm praying to God that you may know these things. And what is so sad is this, that what they did not know in the Old Testament, and the Savior said, many prophets and righteous men desire to know the things, to see the things which you see and to hear the things which you hear, but they did not see them. They did not hear them. Blessed are your ears. But understand, I must explain that scripture. You say, well then, we know everything now. We see everything now. By no means. Because if they understood and were blessed and all was self-evident, why did the Savior then say, hear then the parable of the sower? It simply meant that they were in a position where the explanation of the sower, the explanation of the truths pertaining to the things of God were at their disposal. And they could enter into them and search the scriptures. And they could study to show themselves approved. They could do that. And that way they were blessed because the information was at hand. Things were not closed. Things were not forbidden at that time. God did not say to them, this is not for you. It's for some church in the future. This is for us. Only a few things are not for us. You remember when John in the book of Revelation was listening and beholding all things that were taking place, when the seven thunders uttered their voice, he started to write down a voice that said, do not write that down. So there are things that have happened that some know that are not written down. Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he heard things unspeakable. I wish that he, as John in the book of Revelation had told us about that heavenly country, that heavenly city. I wish Paul had told me more about those things of which he speaks in 2 Corinthians 12. But the thunders? No, do not write that down. The third heaven? No. Lazarus, when you died, tell me, in those 3 days in which you were, those days, 4 days that you were dead, what experience did you have in the other world? But Lazarus told us nothing. Paul told us nothing. John did not tell us what God did not want him to tell us. But the sad thing is this. You say, oh, God does not want us to know these things. You're wrong. He wants you to know the length and breadth and height and depth and to know the love of Christ and to know all things concerning his person, concerning his work. He wants you to know everything that he has revealed in this book. And blessed are you, because it is at your disposal. But you will not search the scriptures. The Lord Jesus said to some on one occasion, he said, go find out what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Why, they could have read it in the prophets, but the Savior said, go find out what it means. It was there, but they did not know what it meant. And this book has the answer to so many questions that people are asking, but they do not know it. And so often, when I've been asked questions, I will simply quote two or three scriptures and just give a hint or two. And the person says, why, of course. I said, did you know that? Yes, I could have known it, but I did not know it. So understand that now, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all the truth that we need to know about Christ and the Spirit and the Father, all the fullness of the revelation that God has given us, blessed are our eyes and our ears, but we have to search the scriptures. They are not yours automatically just because you are saved. And I say that Israel outdoes us here. It says concerning those prophets, the ones with whom God communed, it said, they searched what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, to whom it was revealed, that not unto them but unto us did they minister these things. They searched, and God said, I am glad that you search, but these things are not for you. They searched and found it out. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He is praying to God to remove it. Finally, God says, I am not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for you. But we think that we will understand about the thorns in the flesh and about future and the truths concerning Christ, that we automatically know them because we are saved. But it is not that way. Paul prayed and he found out. And the Old Testament prophets searched diligently. They thoroughly exhausted all the writings that were at their disposal. And it's like this. Daniel said, I understood by the books. Daniel, the prophet of God, learned from Jeremiah, the prophet of God, truths. And that is what we are to do today. And so for this reason, I would shame you. I know a sister in Christ years ago. I was at a funeral when her husband died. She had been brought up in the assemblies. She knew the truth of God. She had it preached to her. And when I went to take her husband's funeral, she said, Milton, she said, where is my husband now that he's dead? And I was startled. I said, how could anyone who has been under the sound of the word of God all these years ask such a question? But she did not know. And her heart was upset. She was troubled. She was distraught. Why? Because blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears, but she had not appropriated these truths and made them her own. And therefore she did not know the length and breadth and height and depth concerning Christ for the future. She did not know those things. And so for that reason, there was despondency. And so it is with you. There are so many questions that you ask that you know the answer to them, but you do not know you know it. Or you ask questions, you said, well, it would be good if God had given the answer to that. And I say, God has given the answer. And so often questions are asked, and the very question that they ask, all I have to do is to read the scripture because that question has been anticipated by God, and God has put in the answer. So understand that some of the Old Testament saints knew more than you know without the fullness of revelation. For instance, David, who in Psalm 6 is pitiful as he writes that psalm. But in Psalm 110, God in the Spirit transports him to Christ, not incarnate, but having died and been raised from the dead, and he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. God showed David his Savior in resurrection. He saw the Lord Jesus in glory, in a prophetical scripture in Psalm 110, as Stephen saw the Lord Jesus with the eye of faith and with what natural eye he had in Acts chapter heaven. So what I'm telling you is this, that we see through a glass darkly. If you had all the light made your own that God has given in this book, there would be such an abundance of light that people who came to this place would make that confession. Let me tell you this. It comes to mind. I was in Maggie Valley some years back, and a couple, so often people vacation up there, happened to drop in, and he was from some denomination. He was a preacher, and his wife was with him, and he had cancer, and he had come up there for some sort of cure. And when he came in, I was speaking that night, and before that, a brother got up and said, "This scripture has been laid on my heart." And the scripture that he gave and the scripture that I gave flooded this man's soul. And afterwards, the wife said, "This place is full of light." And it was an ordinary meeting, and we were telling them ordinary truths. But to them, they were truths that they had not grasped. And when they heard those truths, they said, "This place is full of light." And that is how it is to be. We are the light of the world. How much light do you have? It speaks about certain candle power. Well, what candle power do you have when people come and ask you questions? We are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us. And if people come here, are they going to say this place is full of light? Or are they going to look at it and say, "Surely this is a dreadful place. I've been into some places going to witness, going to tell them of Christ, and I could say this place is full of darkness, but this place should be full of light, and our souls should be full of light, and we should have a fuller understanding and a greater degree of holiness and nearness to the Lord than they did in the Old Testament, because we live in the fullness of the times, and we have the fullest revelation that God is going to give us until that time that we shall see him face to face, and yet we know so little of it, and we avail ourselves so little of the comfort that is ours." Now, I was telling you this, that whereas the Old Testament does not record the truths that are so evident to us today, if you read only the Old Testament, you're liable to think that they did not think, they did not know, they did not have a conception of the truths that we do today. But then I turned the Christians to Hebrew 11, and there we found out that they knew things, that they reckoned things, that they entered into things that we did not know that they ever experienced. But God tells us. God tells us there that even though they were earthbound, it said they looked for a better country. God prepared for them a city. They had no permanent dwelling place, and God prepared for them a city. And so, yes, earth, but at the same time, heaven as well. So keep that in mind, and I'm going to give you an additional truth. It says in John 8 concerning Abraham, I told you what Abraham on earth saw and reasoned. I want to tell you what Abraham saw in heaven as well. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And this is Abraham as a disembodied spirit in heaven. And yet the Lord Jesus said, up there in heaven, he anticipated my day. He rejoiced to see my day. And the Savior said, he saw it and was glad. Telling me that those in heaven, so unlike those who were afraid to go into the other world, so unlike them, that in heaven, whatever thing transpired, such as the incarnation on earth, Abraham saw it from heaven. And not only that, but the things that transpire on earth. It says in Luke 15, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Well, if there is joy in heaven, a sinner that repents, that's on earth. Then this news is conveyed to heaven, and joy is in heaven among the angels. And not only among the angels, there is joy in the presence of God, it says, over one that repented. And so now the Savior has told me things that I never knew. And this, If you ask me, well, all the distinctions we make about the dead and where they go and so forth, are they clearly laid out in the Old Testament? I tell you in a word, no. But when the Savior comes, he tells us all about things. And I can only tell you that when Christ spoke, this is the way they were. It says the rich man died and was buried, and in hell, that is Hades, the world of the unseen. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And so those that die, even though their bodies are buried, that immaterial part of them, is in that place of torment, the unseen world. And also it says that Lazarus died. And the rich man looked and saw him in Abraham's bosom. Now I know, yes, when men die, they both go into the next world. But our Savior says in Luke 16 that some go to places like Abraham's bosom and some are in places of torment. But do not look for those distinctions clearly demarked in the Old Testament. But the Savior tells us in the New Testament. Now, this is what is folly. I shall not mention by name, but you will know them. I was asking on one occasion, what blessing does your denomination have that God does not give me? They said, if you are married in our church, then your church, marriage in our church, will continue that marriage in heaven. And I say, well, isn't that a remarkable thing? Whereas the Savior said, in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I did not know that. I would have thought, well, perhaps when I get to heaven, here I will be with my wife. But what about those who have had several wives? They died and married different wives. When they get to heaven, oh dear, what turmoil. Is it the first wife you want or the third one? The Savior said, in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. You see how our Savior knows about the invisible, the Son of Man who is in heaven, the Lord Jesus. On an occasion said, I beheld Satan cast out of heaven as lightning. So these are things that are now. And I tell you that the Old Testament saints had an enjoyment of life in this world greater than we have. And they knew things before God had revealed them. And yet, having had them revealed to us, we do not know them and do not enter into the joys that flow out of our comprehension of these truths. All right. Why do you think I read to you in Mark and Corinthians and Timothy? It says in Mark chapter 10 about those that are followers of Christ. He said, if you have forsaken all these things for me, you shall have the reward now. In this life, you understand. But what we are doing is this. We are singing, I'll fly away. Someday I'll get that reward. The Savior said, you're going to get the reward now, in this life. So where are we who do not get the reward in this life? Why do you think I read to you in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says this? If we have only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. But we do hope in Christ in this life, and we hope in him in the life to come as well. And it says this in 1 Timothy 4. It says, godliness has promise of the life that now is and of the life to come. And it says in 1 Timothy 6, that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But what we are doing is living niggardly existences. And we say, well, in heaven we shall enter into joy. The joy is now. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. And what has happened is that the child of God is not enjoying fellowship with the Lord now. He is not enjoying richly all things that God has given. But he lives an existence of self-denial, of things that God never expected him to deny himself. And not only so, but he goes through life feeling guilty if there was any joy in his heart, if there was any laughter, he feels guilty about that, whereas the Old Testament saints enjoyed God. And God said, at one time of the year, you go and do anything you want. You eat and drink and invite your friends and share food with them. And it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But what we do is say, someday I'm going to fly away, you see, and that's when the joy will begin. And I say it, the sadness that the family unit today is waking up, and husbands cannot endure their wives, and wives cannot endure their husbands. But in the Old Testament, this is what even there it said. It said, husbands, rejoice with the wife of thy youth all the days of your life, for this is thy portion. Rejoice with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, for this is thy portion. And it is not that in marriage we go through life with a husband because God wants us to, but someday all will be well in heaven. That is something that God never intended. The Lord brought a wife to Adam because it's not good for man to be alone. And God intends husbands and wives to enjoy life together. And he enjoys also the things that bring joy to her heart, the things that bring joy to his heart, they enjoy them together. And it says children are a blessing and heritage for the Lord. But some of us, if we have children, we use that as an excuse. I must get away. And I must get away from my husband. I must get away from my wife. Don't you understand that it's all wrong? That if you go through life, sin having dominion over you, it's a contradiction. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. We are not under law, but we are under grace. You say, well, I'm living as it was then. You are not even living as it was then because you are to enjoy life with your wife. You are to enjoy the things that come out of your garden, the benefits of life, the good things that God sends your way. You are to enjoy them and share them with your friends. And yet most of us feel guilty if that ever happens. But God never intended it that way. The Lord Jesus said, if you have left things for me now, he said, you will get more now in this life. And it says, if only in this life we have hoped in Christ, and think of that, some of us like the Israelites, and that would be so sad, hoping in God only in that life, but then so afraid concerning the life to come. I say that is sad, because Paul has told us both in Philippians 1 and in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 about this life to come. And whereas the Israelite, as he faced death, in the case of Hezekiah, he turned his face to the wall, and he wept and he pleaded with God. And God said, all right, I will give you 15 more years. And as Paul in Philippians 1 anticipates death, he said, I am on a strait between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. And so that is the difference. If you've only hoped in Christ in this life, and then the time comes to go to the next life, and you cry with Hezekiah and do not want to go, then the New Testament blessing, the salvation of God now, which is assurance not only of this life now, but of that which is to come. You've never conceived of the feeling of Paul to depart and be with Christ far better. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you do not depart to be with Christ. He's with you. In the tabernacle, you do not depart to be with God. He's with you. But now Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God, and you desire to depart and be with him, for it's far better. And as it says in Corinthians, it says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And so down here I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner, and if they were looking for a better country, and if they were looking for a city that hath foundations, I am as well. And that city is the holy city of God, and that dwelling place is that which Christ has prepared for me in heaven. And yes, I say, come, Lord Jesus. And I want him to descend from heaven with a shout and to catch me up to be with him. But until he does, I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want with unveiled face to behold the glory of the Lord, to be transformed from glory to glory. And I do not want to live a sinful, disrespectful life for God And then at the very last, to come and be snatched out as Lot was from Sodom and Gomorrah. And alas, that is what has happened to us. Because we say, well, once saved, always saved, and therefore all shall be well when Christ comes. Yes, rejoice that you can fly away, but rejoice also that your portion is in this life as well. It has the promise of this life and that which is to come. Enjoy Christ to the full. We live in God's salvation now, today. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for not laying hold on all the blessings that are ours. Indeed, how much could be ours, how much we could know, how much we could enjoy, and yet these things are denied, not because it is your will, but because of negligence on our part. And so forgive. We thank you that you've shown us how things were then. We thank you also that you've shown us how things are now, how they could be, and that is what we desire, that they shall be now, enjoyed and understood to the fullness. And our Savior, since you are in heaven, we pray, come, but let us enjoy your presence and fellowship with you on earth until you come. In your dear name we pray. Amen.